God, we're so grateful this morning that we have the joy of sitting underneath the teaching of your word. We recognize that you've given yourself to us, expression of grace and truth that comes not only through the word of God made flesh, but through the word that we have in our hands, that we can hold, that we can read, that we can memorize and internalize, and your Holy Spirit can bring to bear in our hearts. And so we pray, oh God, that you would do that work for us today. Mold us and shape us. Make us into the people that you desire for us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my prayer for myself and my prayer for this church is probably no better expressed than in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. It says this. This is Paul's prayer for the church of Colossae. He says, "From the day we heard of your faith, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to have a walk that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy." That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me. That God, through the testimony of his word, would so enliven us, would so transform us, that there would be this worthiness of our walk, that in the day-to-day of living, that there would be this conformity, alignment of heart and voice to the things of the scripture, that there would be a careful and proper and faithful representation of God before the nations, before your community, before your family, before your workplace, wherever you find yourself, that there would be worthiness of life. And I love the way he describes it, fully pleasing to him. Can you imagine having a life like that? Fully pleasing in every way, motive and word and action, that every part of your life is pleasing to him. And when that happens, when there's worthiness of life, fully pleasing life, you bear fruit in every good work. Let that sink in. Bear fruit in every good work. You want that? Oh, I want that. It doesn't happen on your own power, and that's why verse 11 is so important. It says, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. It happens through the direction and leading of the scripture and through the empowerment of the Spirit living in you. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for me. I want the word of God to take flight, to be alive in me, to be alive in you. And that's what we have available every single day. I imagine, and maybe you can envision with me, this scene, that the God of heaven is sitting ready for you every morning. He's in that favorite place that you might go to, that couch or that easy chair or that table or desk, wherever you meet with God. God is there. He is there. He's ready to fellowship. He's looking forward to that intimacy that he craves to have and longs to have with you. Just imagine it in your mind's eye. He's sitting there every morning anticipating this fellowshipping experience that he calls you to every single day. And if you, like me, so often find the flightiness and discontinuity of faithfulness, that he's sitting there and I just disregard. I just walk by. I disregard the God who spoke and the world existed. He's there. He beckons me. He's inviting me into relationship, and I just walk right by. And everything that I need for life and godliness, as we found last week in 2 Peter, just as a reference, everything that I need for the day is there, available to me. All the comfort, all the peace, all the wisdom and direction, all the strength for life, everything I could possibly dream of is there waiting for me. He beckons me to know it and to enjoy it and experience it for myself. And yet so often how I walk right on by. Do you have that similar experience? Do you find yourself in the same place? Does it seem almost incompatible with those who have been called into such a great relationship with him to treat him with such disdain? And here we come to the Nehemiah chapter 8. We come to a group of people who finally get it. They finally come to enjoy that experience for themselves. What has always been available to them, what has always been accessible to them, they are now beginning to appreciate that they can have for themselves. And so they come, they show up to Jerusalem and they say, bring the book. There is this eagerness and a longing, a deep yearning in their heart, a united chorus of those who've been gathered. It talks about they're gathering together in Jerusalem, and it's not an active verb, it is a passive one. It is God acting on their heart to lead them to this corporate response of longing and yearning for what is important. And so we find them in Nehemiah chapter 8. We find them not doing what you would expect. Those of us who have fulfilled these major milestones, that we've had two people in our home this past year who have graduated, one from high school and one from college. Just yesterday, we got to enjoy a wedding between Kyle and Callie Vesey. What a great experience that was. For those of you who have been able to finish paying off your mortgage or have been able to finish a major home renovation project, there are celebrations that happen when major milestones are accomplished, right? And that major milestone for these people that they had waited for 140 years, it's finally completed in 52 days. That happened in chapter 6, and here we are in chapter 8. There is still not celebration because God wanted to stir their hearts for things that mattered. He wanted them to come to terms with the first things, to keep first things first. And it's not going to be until chapter 12 that celebration finally happens, because God is doing a better work in their heart that is just beginning for them again as a people. That's where we find ourselves in chapter 8. Last week we looked at a unified seeking in verses 1 and 2. This morning we're going to take some time and look at a comprehensive reading. We'll spend some time kind of developing that this morning and looking at how the totality of life was brought to bear for the people in this moment. And next week, we're going to look at the significance of expositional teaching, allowing the Word of God to have its way in their hearts and lives, to draw out the truths that they find, and then to apply them in a unified way in obedience and expression of faith and love to God, devotion to Him. This continuing chorus of worship in their heart as it plays out in day to day. So let me read for us verses 1 through 3, and we'll begin our study for this morning. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. It says, "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the woman, and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." I want us to understand the comprehensive reading of the scripture. And when I use the word comprehensive, Webster defines it this way: covering completely or broadly, including all or nearly all of the elements or aspects of something. The totality, fullness, or completion of something or an event. We're going to see that there was a comprehensive nature that is flowing into their corporate, unified worshiping experience. We'll see right at the beginning that their corporate and comprehensive reading required a degree of time, a breadth and length of time. That's where we see it first. They devoted their time. They devoted their time. We see here in verse 2 that they read from the book from early in the morning until midday. Now, in the Jewish day, the day began at 6 o'clock in the morning. They would have been up early as a group of individuals, having heard this chorus of trumpets, having been called to worship. This call to worship that happened on the first day of every month, but now on the first day of the seventh month, things were different. God had shown up for these people. They had seen the evident hand of God on Nehemiah himself. And then as they commit themselves to obedience and see that God is working them through and helping them overcome opposition, not only externally, but also internally. And the walls that were a mark of shame and the rejection of God in their life. Now, his presence was known and experienced through the accomplishment of this major milestone. And the people of God were now experiencing the favor of God and enjoying the hand of God on their lives for the first time in decades. And God had turned the tables on the enemies. The shame that the people of Israel had experienced is now turned on the enemies in opposition. The intimidation that the people of Israel had experienced is now turned on those who had opposed the things of God. God had done a decisive work for his people, and now they're called into worship of him and devotion to the scripture. And so they give their time to what matters. They commit themselves to this corporate reading of the scripture. God has drawn his people. There is this active seeking, active longing, active hungering for the word. And they come early and they stay late. 6 hours of reading the scripture. Would you like to try that? I was trying to think of when was the last time I spent 6 hours doing any specific task. When was the last time I had devoted 6 hours to any one single event? Now, besides work and sleep, what other things do we have in life that require that amount of time? When was the last time you have spent 6 hours of focused energy on anything, let alone the reading of the scripture? Hearts that were so carried, so made alive by the testimony of God in our life. The hours flew by and the enjoyment of the scriptures and the access that they have with God through his word The hours just seemed to move by. This was a significant commitment, and it happened because there was an appetite for the Scripture, a longing for truth. You know, if we're going to be fed by the Word of God, we need to give God time to speak. We need to give God time to inform our hearts through the Scripture. You know, those of us who are married or those of us who are dating know that in order to build any meaningful relationship, it takes time. Not just a couple of minutes on the phone, not just a fly through the kitchen and how you doing kind of relationship. It's a kind of relationship that requires sitting and conversing and discussing and even poring over certain events and feelings that are taking place in a given day. I had a great opportunity just a week ago to take my wife out on a date. It's not something that happens as regularly as we would like, but somebody was kind enough to watch our kids, and some other kids had a youth event, so we got to be together for 3 hours. It was great. And so we went to a restaurant. Instead of just ordering and eating and going, we were able to take our time, and we're able to enjoy the togetherness and the conversation that was taking place in those moments. God wants to do something like that for us. God is there yearning for that kind of intimacy. That kind of conversation can happen through the power of the Spirit, through the testimony of His Word, through the access we have to God, through prayer. He can speak to our hearts through the Scripture and inform our minds through the Spirit. We can pour out ourselves, our griefs, our sorrows, our pains, our struggles, and He wants to carry them. He wants to bear your burdens. Cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. That's what God wants to do for us through that relationship, but it takes time. It takes a commitment of energy and investment on your part. But notice, too, they come to the right place. Not only give their time, but they come to the right place. The people understand if they're going to ever hear the law of God, they need to come to where the law is. And in that day, the law wasn't accessible to every person. There wasn't a copy put on everyone's lap. They had to come to the temple. They had to come to the priests. They had to come to those who were the scribes and helped to preserve the law for the people. They came to the representatives that God had set up over the people to inform them and to teach them about the Scripture. And so they know that if they're going to ever hear from God, they need to come to where the law is. And who better to read the law than Ezra? Do you remember Ezra? We understood that Ezra and Nehemiah, they're two books in a series, part one and part two. But we haven't heard of Ezra all the way up until now in the book of Nehemiah. Where has he been? Well, he's been here. 14 years of faithful ministry, 14 years of commitment to truth, 14 years of the hand of the Lord on Ezra. But now the people are ready to hear from the Word of God as read by Ezra. We find from Ezra that he is the first person in the series that we've seen the hand of the Lord upon his life. There are at least three occasions in Ezra chapter 7 where we find that the hand of the Lord is on Ezra personally. And then in chapter 8, we begin to see and discover that the hand of the Lord is not just on Ezra, not just on the priests, not just on the Levites, not just on those who devote themselves to the ministry of the temple, but the hand of the Lord is on everyone who seeks Him. Ezra chapter 8, verse 22 says, "The hand of our God is for good on all who seek Him. And the power of His wrath is against all who forsake Him." This has been the resounding message of Ezra's life in ministry. But up until this point, the people were not ready. Up until this point, the people had not devoted themselves to that kind of access to the Scripture. But now their hearts were ready to hear ready to know. And so Ezra, I can only imagine his heart is exploding at this point as he sees the people gathered and the opportunity that he has to share the truth of the scripture with the people, because their hearts are finally ready. But notice too, they hear the law. They hear the entire law. Now, what can you read in 6 hours? Those of you who have the YouVersion, it has a little feature that's kind of nice where you can play the passage for yourself. It can read it to you wherever you might be going. If you may be traveling in the car, maybe working out in the garage, maybe doing some stuff in the house, you can listen to it. It'll read to you. Well, 2.5 hours of listening will get you through Deuteronomy. That's 34 chapters, 2.5 hours. That's pretty good. Leviticus is 27 chapters, and you can listen to that in about 2.07 hours, okay? So in about 5.5 hours, they could have listened to Deuteronomy and Leviticus. But I think what's important, and what we'll look at next week, is there's something else going on here. There's not only a reading of the word, there is a giving of the sense of the word. We see that in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. It says, they read from the book of the law, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. There was a dispensing, a reading of the word, but there was a clarifying work that accompanied the reading. And so I can envision a reading of Deuteronomy, let's say, and an explanation of each phrase, phrase by phrase, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And through the course of 6 hours, the people's hearts were lifted up and encouraged and informed about who God was and what his standard was. I think Deuteronomy is probably the most likely book that they read through from start to finish. It was a comprehensive reading. It was a reading of the law. This was the law that Moses reiterated to the people, kind of the sum composite of all the things from Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus that he had kind of put together for the people, this second recounting of the law that just before he died and turned things over to Joshua, he wanted the people to know, what did God expect in every sphere of life? What were the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience? And what does God call you to? How has he led you through the wilderness? How can you remember his faithfulness? And what does this covenant relationship look like? I think it's very likely that they read through the book of Deuteronomy, the entire law, the sum composite of the law that Moses would have given to the people. But that brings us to this next question. What about me? What about me? Because it doesn't do any good for us to know the right things to do without committing to do them. It doesn't do any good to have the instructions for how to make a great meal, but just to leave all the ingredients in the refrigerator. You got to put them together. You got to put them in the oven. You've got to prepare them in whatever way that you need to prepare them in order to enjoy the benefits of that recipe. So what about me? And here are three questions that I would encourage you to answer for yourself that are related to the same things we see about the comprehensive nature of the teaching of the word for the people. What time in my day belongs to God? What time in your day belongs to God? And I would encourage you to give God your first fruits, which means I would encourage you to think, what is the time of the day where my mind is the sharpest, where my time is less distracted, I don't have to worry about all the other things that are going on, when I feel the most refreshed, when I'm freest of all the distractions of my life, when is the best time of my day that I can give to God? I want to give him my best. What place can I go to be alone with God? What is that special place where you meet with God every single day and he meets with you? Maybe it's the easy chair downstairs in the dark in the morning. Just you and God just talking it out and reading through his word and hearing his voice as he speaks to you from the scripture and helps to inform you about how to live from day to day. Find a place to be alone with God, free of distraction, free of the busyness of life. I would not recommend the car. Sometimes that's a good place to be, but with all the other things going on and all the other diversions that are taking place, you need a place to anchor your soul in solitude, in quietness, just you and God. And how can I experience the fullness of what God has said? There is Old and New Testament. There are 66 books of the Bible. We find in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all profitable for doctrine and reproof. So how are you accessing the full revelation of God to you from His Word? Old and New Testament, every genre, every way in which God seeks to express His heart to you, how are you accessing it from day to day? How are you plugging in even to the hard parts of prophecy and apocalypse? How are you seeking to know God through the poetry and through the emotion of the psalmists who are pouring out his heart to God, and you're enjoying the experience of God through the testimony of that author? How are you seeing God through the faithfulness of the narrative of the history of God and his people? How are you accessing the revelation of God through Jesus in the Gospels, or the impartation of knowledge and theology that we get in the epistles? Allow your heart to be filled up with the full experience of God, every point, and make a plan from week to week to do it systematically, to work your way through a book and to experience and access God in a very consistent way. These people sought to know God through his word. They came with united hearts. They were willing to devote their time. They were willing to come to the right place. There was a comprehensive reading in that sense. Verses 2-4 help us to see that there's also a comprehensive representation of the people. In this reading, all of the people come in a united chorus. We looked at that a bit last week, but I want to reemphasize it again this morning. This comprehensive representation. I love how Nehemiah puts this in verses 2 and then in verse 3. He says at the end of verse 2, "Both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month." Then in the middle of verse 3, it says, "In the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." Verse 5, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people." The full representation of the people. Not just the spiritual people, not just the priests and Levites, not even just the leaders or the family heads, but the full body of the people, men and women and children, are coming with attentiveness and eagerness so God can speak to them individually about how to know him more intimately. I've often been amazed, maybe you have as well, with the shocking and somewhat surprising questions that kids are able to ask. Yeah, have you ever been amazed at that as well? It's almost embarrassing. Like, I have a Master's of Divinity, and my kids ask me questions that I struggle to answer. Maybe you have the same experience. Like, if God is eternal, and he existed forever, in eternity past, then it took him forever before he made the earth. So how did we ever get here if it took him forever for that to happen? Yeah, anyone can give me some help on that? Or if God is a one God but exists in three persons, how does that happen? I don't understand. And how can God, with just a word, speak and everything existed? How do you create stuff out of nothing? How does that happen, Daddy? And how does God, who is holy, come to a place that is so unholy? How can God, who is existed forever in heaven and enjoyed the radiance of the glory of God there? How could he come to this place and die on the cross for people who were his enemies? How does that work, Daddy? The surprising and shocking, and I might even say refreshing, nature of the children who ask very deep and meaningful questions. And I would encourage you, those of you who are parents, those of you who are grandparents, aunts and uncles, and children's workers, those who are associated with kids, don't dismiss those questions. Take those questions and grow from them. Learn from them. Press in and seek to provide an answer because God's word provides answers. Because God's word is sufficient. Don't just give him the pat answer. You just have to believe. That's good, but there's more. Don't be satisfied with cliches of Christianity. Press in to the answer. Let them know that God's word is sufficient to answer the deepest questions that they have. Give them a love for the word. And I'm so grateful for you parents who have been willing to bring your kids to the service. I know it's difficult. My wife and I, we did that for all of our children. I don't know that we were ever in a church until we got here that there was a children's ministry for kids from nursery till sixth grade. And so it's really refreshing to be able to have that experience, but I know the challenge of the squirmy, talkative, distracted kids that you can have. But let me tell you, God is able to do a work in their hearts and minds, their little hearts, even when you don't know it. It's a work of God. That's what God does. So trust him and continue to work through the hardship of the struggles. And don't be concerned about what other people might think when your kids are chattering a bit or squirming a bit. That's okay. That's what we see here in our passage. We see a united chorus of people, men and women and children who could understand. And to stand there for 6 hours devoted to devoted attention to the law. And built into the reading of the scripture was the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, which informs parents about this kind of ministry. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Let God's word be visible. Visible not only in bringing them the message of the scripture, visible as they see it in your life. Here we see a representation of the people. We also see a representation of the leaders. Notice in verse 4, it says this, "And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand. And Padiah, Mishael, Melchijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand." There was a representation of the people. Now, we don't know who these people are. They could be priests. They could be family heads. But the point of the matter is 13 men accompanied Ezra to say, God's word has authority. God's word is for his people. We are standing in united chorus behind Ezra because we believe that this word is for his people. And the people knew who those men were. The people understood the representation that they brought. The people recognized the message that was on their hearts as they stood there in a united way with Ezra as the law was read. The message was, listen to the word. Allow it to resonate in your life. And let it show up in the testimony of your everyday. And that's probably what I appreciate most about my parents. What I appreciate most about my parents is not only that we heard and memorized and talked about the Bible. What I loved about my parents is I saw the Bible. I saw the Bible day to day. I saw the Bible through integrity, through compassion, through mercy and forgiveness, through holding the line, through inviting strangers into our home. I saw the Bible as I watched my dad in what could be very compromising situations. As a 13-year-old, I looked like probably a 6-year-old or an 8-year-old. And I had an appetite of probably a 6 or 8-year-old. And you know how the menu at the restaurant say for 12 and under? Only the kids' menu can be 12 and under. You know how that works, right? And I paid attention. What will my dad do? Will he order from the kids' menu or will he order from the adult menu? And my dad's integrity stands as a consistent example of a man who loved the Word. I got to see the Word because he echoed his heart by a person who postured himself in such a way that he represented and aligned his heart to the teaching and the principles taught in the Scripture. Let the Word be put on display in your home, in your life, in your workplace, wherever you are. Let your children and your loved ones see the Word flowing through you. That's when it will have a meaningful impact in their lives. Quickly, I want to move through this last comprehensive nature. We see in verses 5 and 6, comprehensive reverence for the Word. Comprehensive reverence for the Word. We're going to be looking here as I read this. I want you to pay attention to two things. I want you to pay attention first about the placement of the Word. Where does the Word stand in relationship to the people? And what is the message that's being communicated through that testimony? The placement of the Word, and I want you to notice as I read through these verses, the posture of the people. How do we recognize in their hearts a reverence for God, a reverence for His Word, a commitment to obedience? What shows up in the Word that would express that to you? Listen. It says in verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for this purpose. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And he opened it, and the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen and amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Is it unmistakable? The placement of the Word above the people, showing a place of authority, a place of significance, a place to look up to, a place that was acceptable. Everyone could hear. Everyone could listen and receive. But the Word of God was placed in a place of priority and preeminence above the people. But the posture of the people is expressed in so many ways as well. Through their standing, which is an illustration of readiness. What God says, we will do. We're not just sitting down. We're not complacent. We're eager to put these words to work in our lives. And those of you who have maybe traveled to other countries would know that is a consistent theme in places like Russia and Ukraine, in places like Costa Rica, where when the Word of God is read, there is a consistent pattern of the people to stand, to demonstrate reverence to that Word and a readiness of heart to do what God has said. They stand, but they also raise their hands. They speak, amen, amen. Truly, truly, so be it. So be it. What God says, we are ready to do. And then this posture of worship, bowing their heads to the ground, recognizing their place before God, a place of humility, a place of submission and yielding to God in life. So how do I get the most out of God's Word? How do I make the experience that I read in Nehemiah chapter 8, how do I make that experience my own? And there are many ways. And I would just encourage you to begin to put some of these to work in your own life. First, I would encourage you to pray the word. Pray the word. We've given lots of opportunities to make that happen. On Wednesday night, Pastor David has done an exceptional job of using the scripture in helping you find ways to pray specific phrases in that passage that relate to your life. What a great illustration of how to do that for yourself. That it kind of has a multifaceted objective for us. Not only to help you pray, but kind of teach you how to do this for yourself. For those of you who don't already know. I would encourage you, and I put in your study guide, that there are prayers in the scripture that you can pray for yourself. I have found for myself that is a great place to start. Pray the scripture through people who know how to pray. you just can't fail that way. You just can't mess up when you pray what Jesus is praying, or what the Apostle Paul is praying, or what Daniel or Nehemiah are praying. Just pray what has already been prayed. And then take a psalm. Pray a psalm a day, phrase by phrase. Use the scripture to enliven your heart and to draw you into relationship with God. Pray the word, but memorize the word. And I know memorization is difficult, and there are a lot of tools that are available. Here are at least three that I've been able to use for myself and with my family. The first is the fighter verses, and there are a lot of different verses. I think 6 different years they have set out for you, so you can not only hear the word read back to you, you can interact with it, and they got little quizzes, fill in the blanks, you can do that. They also have songs for all the verses. It has become a really easy way in our home at the dinner table. We play a song, we keep listening to the song day after day until we've memorized that song and thus have memorized that verse. And without even really trying too hard, you'll have 30 or 40 verses that you'll have memorized, because there'll be 20 or so songs that you will have committed to memory. And they'll be there for the long term. The Bible Memory app is a great way to do it. I would encourage that as well. And also YouTube can be a tool where, this is an example, Jason Silver, he's put together some inscripturated songs. They're put to tunes that are easy to remember. I'm sure there are plenty of other ideas as well. Memorize the word. Allow it to be in your heart, accessible by the Spirit to your life in the moment. And then finally, study the word. Study the word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And when we do that, we allow God through his word to make us fruitful and productive for him. So how do we study? How do we study the word? Where do we start? Well, here's several things I would encourage you to do. First, I would encourage you to pray. If God wants you to know his word, and if God has given you his Holy Spirit, which, by the way, he wants both and has done both if you're a believer, then he will, by his Holy Spirit, inform you on the things he wants you to know. So pray. Ask God for his help to do this. Observe. And this is simply, what does this verse or couple of verses say? What's happening here? What's the tone? What are the circumstances? And then reflect. What does that mean? What did that mean for the target audience? What did that mean for the first century people or those from the ancient Middle East? What did that mean for them? And then pull it into today by applying it to your life. What does that mean for me today, in my workplace, with my family, in the relationships that I have, wherever you might be? And finally, what's my plan? How am I going to obey? How am I going to put this to work? And by God's grace, as we apply ourselves to the study of the word, we'll be able to see the progress that God wants to bring. I love the words of Paul to Timothy. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, and then your progress will be evident to all. God wants to do that for us. We just need to allow him to speak to us through the scripture. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to close with a song from the Manuelers. Let's pray. God, thank you for your kindness to us to give us your word. Oh God, may we not hold you at arm's length. May we run to that lazy boy chair in the morning and meet with you as you desire to meet with us. Praise you for the accessibility of the word in yourself to us. May we be a composite of the glory as we're transformed from day to day, transformed from one degree of glory to another. May you be pleased with us, we pray in Jesus' name.